Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24. It's a small book there. Probably only a couple pages in your Bible. First and only chapter in the book of Philemon in verse 24. We have some names here. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. It's the Apostle Paul writing those words in his epistle to Philemon. He mentions four people there, and he says they're my fellow laborers. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here that should see themselves as Demas, that, Lord, you would make that clear to them through the power of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, that if there is any here that is wandering from you, we pray that you would bring them back close to you, the place of intimate fellowship and communion, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, a man by the name of Robert Robinson was riding in a stagecoach. Another passenger in the coach was humming a verse of a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." She asked Robinson what he thought of the hymn she was humming. His answer was a strange one. He said, "Madam, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then." You see, the old man riding in the stagecoach had written the hymn years earlier. At the age of 19, Robinson had been saved out of a life of deep sin through the preaching of George Whitefield. Later, he himself became a preacher in the Methodist Church. He wandered from the Methodist to the Baptist, and eventually he wound up in a Unitarian church. The Unitarians deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Robinson was a man who knew about wandering and about the terrible price it can bring. He died a wayward, miserable soul. He wrote the hymn the lady was humming when he was still a young pastor, still in love and in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third verse of that hymn goes like this: "O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Today I would like to introduce you to a man named Demas. He's a man that's mentioned only three times in the New Testament. But those three times that he's mentioned in those three short verses that mention his name reveal to us a man who had once loved the Lord but had wandered from him. It's interesting to note the meaning of the name Demas. It means the governor of the people. And not only did he not live up to the meaning of his name, but he was a man who could not even govern himself. And as we get to know Demas a little better today, there are probably some of you that will be able to see yourselves in him. That's a good thing. Because if you are here today and you have wandered from your place of closeness and intimacy with God, through the Lord's help today and through the life of this man, Demas, maybe you can see yourself and be right. Get right again with God. Be as close to God as you once was. And so I'd like to preach to you today on the man who could not govern himself. And I want to look at this man's life, and I want to share three principles that will help you so that you don't end up like Demas. Why do we need this? It's the kind of message that pastors have to come back to and preach once in a while. Why do we need a message like this? Because all of us are prone to wander. All of us are prone to wander. And if you're not wandering right now, there might come a day when you are tempted to wander from the Lord. Or there may be people here who you are going to be able to relate to this message because you had wandered and you've come back to the Lord. The principles that are gleaned from the life of Demas can prevent us from wandering. First of all, a perfect start does not promise a perfect ending. A perfect start does not promise a perfect ending. Our text mentions four men. One of them is Demas,
And the Lord, or Paul says that these are my fellow laborers. In 1936, the Olympic Games were held in Berlin, Germany. Hitler thought that this would be the perfect time to showcase his Aryan race. However, Hitler was a little bit surprised with the likes of Jesse Owens, a black American athlete, and some of the other athletes that were there. But among the true surprises of the Olympics was the defeat of the heavily favored German women's 400-meter relay team. They were racing against the underdog Americans. When the starting gun sounded, the Germans quickly went ahead of the Americans and held first place until the baton was passed to the last runner. The Germans had a 7-yard lead, but the anchor dropped the baton, and the Germans were disqualified from the race. The Germans had executed a perfect start, and they had run a good race, but in the end, they had lost. In the end, they learned that the truth that a perfect start does not promise a perfect ending. When we first meet Demas, he is a fellow laborer. He's called that by Paul. That phrase literally means a companion in the work. Paul says Demas was a companion with me in the work of the Lord. There we find his name mentioned along with Luke and Mark and Aristarchus. All of these men were well known in the early church. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke wrote the Gospel that bears his name and also the book of Acts. Aristarchus served time in prison with Paul. All three were traveling companions of the great apostle. From all appearance, Demas was well known, well respected, and well liked during this portion of his life and work. But as close as Demas was to Paul and to the Lord, apparently it did not last. For we read some very sad words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are some of the last words that the Apostle Paul ever penned. He is sitting in a cell, and he writes these words: Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We have no record of how Demas came to know the Lord as Savior. We trust that he did. There would probably be some that would say that Demas never got saved in the first place. But if that was the case, he fooled Paul. Paul thought he was a fellow laborer. It appeared to everyone around him like this guy was the real deal, that he had made a commitment to the Lord. Now, I don't know his reason for coming to the Lord. Sometimes people come to the Lord for wrong reasons. Maybe he thought about the excitement of going on missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. And then when the trials and the persecutions and the distresses and all those things that Paul went through, maybe it caused Demas to have a change of heart. I don't know. But it appears that he was the real thing. It appears that he was a servant of the Lord. He was going along well, but all of a sudden he burned out and he fell. His life illustrates a principle that many would rather not have to live by. How you finish is just as important as how you begin. Listen, you're living the Christian life. It's important to begin it the right way, but how you finish the Christian life is just as important, if not more important, than how you begin the Christian life. Many times we have seen this truth at work in church. A person will come to the altar, they will pray, they will tell others that they got saved, they will take off like a shot out of a cannon. But a few months later or a couple of years later, they are nowhere to be found. What happened to them? They forgot that how you finish is just as important as how you begin. Jesus talked about this kind of person in the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." He's talking here about a person who hears the word and gets all excited about it. And he goes out to serve the Lord. But when trials and temptations and troubles come, they fall away. They're kind of like a bottle rocket. A lot of sizzle. A lot of flash. A lot of noise. But then they're gone. We might call them, see if we can illustrate this for you today. Stand back. Fire extinguishers ready? They're kind of like a flash in the pan. There's a spark, there's a fire, there's a flash. And you think this person is going to do great things for the Lord. And after a while, they're nowhere to be found. I think Demas was like that. We can learn from this part of the life of Demas. Here are a couple of things you can take home with you today. First of all, be absolutely sure you come to Jesus the right way in the beginning. That is, make sure that you get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't meet Jesus by joining a church. You can't meet Jesus by being baptized. You can't meet Jesus by receiving communion. You can't come to Jesus by simply turning over a new leaf and becoming a better person. The Bible says that you have to be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus teaching to a religious man. He said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then just a few short verses later, in verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You have to come to a place in your life when you believe in your heart all the things about Jesus to be true. You confess him as Lord of your life, but then you actually put your life in his hands. You know, I believe that this chair exists. How many of you think this chair exists? Good, we don't have any really flaky people here today. This chair exists. Now, I also believe something else about this chair. I believe that this chair could hold me up if I sit in it. How many of you think that'll happen? But that's the only way we can find out if this chair can hold me. I have to sit in it. You see, a lot of people have they have intellectual belief about Jesus. They believe that he exists. But that's not what the Bible talks about believing. It's saying you have to put your life into his hands. You have to give him your life. You have to let him be your Lord. You have to let him be your Savior. You have to trust him. You have to put him to the test. You have to prove him. How are you born again? What does the Bible mean when it talks about being born again? It says that when you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes and lives inside of you. And he takes up residence there. His body, your body becomes his temple, his home. That's how you're born again. You're born of the Spirit now. Bob said it, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We have to be born of the flesh and of the Spirit if we are going to enter into the kingdom of God. So you need to make sure that you were born again. Make sure that it happened in your life. Make sure that you are not depending on anything other than Jesus Christ to take you to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but through me. There is no other way. You have to receive Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 12, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Number two, understand that the Christian race is a marathon and not a sprint. God did not save us for a life of ease so that he could float us off to heaven after a few days. Many people think that's what the Christian life is. They think that when they accept Christ, all of their problems are over with. That's not true. Now, we still have problems, but we have somebody to go through those problems with us. There will be some trials and troubles along the way. What am I saying? I'm saying that you need to settle in for a long haul. You know, if you come to Christ and you just think everything's going to be merry, everything's going to come up roses, and you have trials and you have troubles, you're not ready to settle in for the long haul. So right up front, I'm telling you, when you become a Christian, you will have some trials, you will have some troubles, and you might as well understand that this is a marathon, this is not a sprint. And so we run the Christian life with patience and endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, I'm able to make it through the Christian life because I realize I'm in it for the long haul. No matter what happens, I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus, and I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the finish line, because on the finish line, I see Jesus. He's the encouragement that I need. I look at the one who not only helped me begin my Christian life, but will help me take me all the way through the Christian life, and I can see him at the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 13:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It's take heed. There could be somebody here today that your heart is turning away from God. You are departing from the living God. It starts with an attitude of a heart. The heart. Your heart begins to wander from God. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Number three, take the time to encourage others in their own race. There are people all around us who are struggling. How do I know? How do I know that there are people that are struggling? Well, you know, even before they tell me, I can tell. There are ways to spot it. Their church attendance isn't what it used to be. If they don't come to worship, then they probably don't pray or study their Bibles like they should. They're probably having a difficult time making it. Those of you who are running the race need to see these people that are slowing down and come alongside of them and encourage them and say, you know, you can make it. Hey, we're in this race together. It's not to see who gets to the finish line first. It's just to see that we can all get there. Come alongside of each other, encourage each other. You can make it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There are some that are struggling. Others are young in the Lord. They also need our encouragement. Listen to Hebrews 3:13 and just do it. "Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need to exhort one another and encourage one another. And especially the young believers, because sin is so deceitful. We fall into sin, and before we realize it, our relationship from the Lord is not what it should be. Number four, remember that even if you did start out right, you can always fall along the way. Don't let pride, self-righteousness, or blindness to your own faults cause you to stumble and fall. Let any man who thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. It could happen to you. It might have already happened to somebody here today. Number two, the downward slope is gradual, but slippery. The second time, Demas mentioned Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." I remember reading about a man who fell to his death from the face of Stone Mountain in Georgia. Seems that the man had climbed to the top of the mountain on one of the hiking trails. When he got to the top, he wanted to peer over the edge. Don't worry, that would not be me. We had visited the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone. Anybody ever been there? It's not all that high, but to me it was high. I was shaking in my boots. And Debbie was going to the edge to get a picture, and I don't know how she did it. I was on my hands and knees. I'd have been on my hands and knees all the way crawling to the edge to try to look down. So that wouldn't have been me, but this man got to the top and he wanted to look down. So peer over the edge. So he began to move slowly in that direction. Since the top of the mountain was rounded, he was too far down the face of the steep mountain before he realized it. When he tried to get back up, he found the face too steep to climb. He clung to the side of the mountain, unable to go up or down. He just clung there until finally all of his strength gave out and he fell to his death. When we first met Demas, he was a fellow laborer. He was serving Paul. He was commended for his service. He was a fellow laborer. He was a partner in the gospel. But when he is mentioned here, he is still with Paul, but something seems to be wrong now. Luke is the beloved physician, and Demas, nothing extra said about him, greets you. No glowing words of commendation. The Bible simply says, "And Demas." It seems that Demas was still reporting for duty, but his heart was not where it should be. And you know what? There may be people here today, you're still coming to church, but your heart isn't where it should be. You know that your heart has wandered from the Lord. You knew that the fire of love once burned in your heart more furiously than it is now. This change in heart will soon show up in the rest of life. The day will soon come when Demas will walk away from the work of the Lord. I am sure that this is a slow process in the life of Demas. I do not believe that he woke up one morning and said, "I think I'll be a backslider today." No, it was far more subtle than that. Perhaps Demas allowed himself a little leeway here and a little leeway there, and before he realized it, he was unable to control his passions, and he was no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. He learned the harsh lesson that a little leaven or a little sin leavens the whole lump, the whole thing. You know, I really believe that one of Satan's greatest deceptions is the deception of the gradual. No one shows noticeable aging overnight. A man does not suddenly become disenchanted with his wife and family to a point that he leaves. There's usually an interval of frustration and anxiety. Now, a person's downfall does not catch a wise person napping. It's an odd but true characteristic that of people that acts they would never do on an impulse, that they will eventually do drawn out over time. A little bit of compromise here, a little bit of compromise there, and over a lengthy period of time, they would do something that they would never do on impulse. And then they get stuck in the mud, in the muck, in the mire of sin. One time, we went canoeing, and that's an adventure to take our whole family canoeing. Dan was the baby in the family at that time. And we got out there, and I don't remember how many canoes we were going to have. I think three or something like that. And anyway, we had Debbie get in with the baby. And I was on the shoreline, and I said, "Just let me push you out a little bit," because they were having trouble getting out. So I took them, and I gently pushed the canoe. And I don't know what happened, but immediately they tipped up over. Immediately. And in the process, we lost the car keys. This water was the murkiest and the muddiest and the worst I'd ever seen. We stuck our hands in there, and it was like gross. But we didn't have any spare keys with us, and all the drivers were with us, so I didn't know what we were going to do except stay there and look for those keys. And we dug in that muck and mire. And the thing that I noticed was that it would be easy for things to sink in there. And sure enough, that's what happened to the keys. They had sunk way, way down into that muck and into that mire. And we had to pull it out. But we did find the keys. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what? Sin is like that. It's muck and it's mire, and you just keep sinking lower and lower and lower, gradually. Many people have become victims of the deceptiveness of the gradual. Saul was a victim of the gradual. He was once called the goodliest person in all of Israel. Do you know that in the end of his life, he wound up consulting a witch? When he started out, would he have ever consulted a witch? No. He would never have done that on impulse, but gradually over the course of years. Samson was a victim of the gradual. He had slowly made compromises in his life. God's Spirit had left him. But one day he went out and he thought, you know what, I'm just going to do business as usual. He had once taken the jawbone of a donkey and had slayed 1,000 Philistines with it. He just said, I'll just go out like at other times and I'll defeat the enemy again. But the Bible says a very sad commentary on him. He didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. Didn't even know it. Gradually, so gradually it happened to him that one day the Spirit of God was just gone. Had left him. What a sad commentary on his life. The disease happened to the church at Ephesus. They were a victim of the gradual. Gradually, they lost their first love for the Lord. It didn't happen overnight. But gradually, over a process of time, Jesus had to say to them, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. You know, the disease can happen to all of us. It can happen to pastors, singers, ushers, teachers. We get wrapped up in events. We see them today not from an eternal perspective and not as God sees them. Sometimes we just do business as usual. I want you to know that there is great tragedy in just doing business as usual. We need to seek the Lord daily for a fresh anointing, for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit, and we need to check our hearts. Lord, am I becoming a victim of the gradual? And Satan, who would never have access to our lives in any other way, begins his insidious assault into our souls through the deceptiveness of the gradual. Maybe he fell into what John Bisango calls listen bad temptation. He says our first problem is that we listen to the temptation of flesh, then the next three steps follow shortly after. First of all, B, we believe the deception of the flesh. In our spiritual world, something has happened. Deception and belief have joined together and sin is conceived. And then A, we act out the sin. Now it moves beyond contemplation to implementation. And D, we discover death, which is the consequence of our sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. It's the same for Damas or for you or me. It's not physical death, but death of a more subtle kind, death to a tender conscience, death to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, death to usefulness in the kingdom of God. I would agree. Sin does not become full-blown in an instant of time. It is something that grows until it consumes our very lives. When you start down the pathway of just playing with it, playing with sin or temptation, you'll find that it's located at a very slippery slope with a hard stop at the bottom. Therefore, we need to learn the lessons that are given to us through the pages of Scripture. David fell into sin when he entertained temptation in his life. David was a victim of idleness. The Bible starts out by telling us that there was a time when kings went to war. It was a time of year when the kings just, they naturally went to war. What David was doing home, I don't know. But in his idleness, he looked on Bathsheba and he committed adultery with her. Samson fell when he was asleep. We need to keep our relationship with Jesus in good order. We cannot be sleeping spiritual. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. Perhaps Damas became guilty of trying to do the work of the Lord in the power of his flesh. Whatever happened in his life, he began a slow, steady turn from the Lord. I just want to warn you today, don't let it happen to you. Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, I wonder what long preaching is defined in the Bible anyway. While Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. and was taken up dead. So here's a man that actually fell asleep while Paul was preaching, and he fell to his death. The Bible says he fell out of a third floor window and died. Paul went down to him and prayed for him, and through the power of God was able to bring him to life again. But it, you know, there's a little theological truth here. Do you know why Eutychus fell out of the window? Here's a real deep theological truth, all right? I went through 4 years of Bible college to get this one. There was more of Eutychus hanging out the window than there was of him inside the room. Is that true? There was more of him hanging out the window than there was of Eutychus hanging in. Let me ask you, in your Christian life, is there more of you hanging out the window? Is there more of you serving the Lord, or is there more of you serving your flesh, living worldly lives? What has more control of you today? Church? Godly principles? Living according to the Bible? Or worldly influences? Listen, if there's more of you in the world than there is the church, you might fall to your death. It was a gradual process, but it cost him his life. Don't let the same thing happen to you. You see, backsliding begins very subtly. You begin to miss a Wednesday night. Then you begin to miss a Sunday night. And you begin to miss Sunday school here and there. And before you know it, you're out of church. You miss a day or two praying and studying your Bible. And before you know it, your mind isn't on the Lord, but the things of the world. By the way, do you know why we have church Sunday night and Wednesday night? It's not because I need something else to do. It's for you. It's for your spiritual benefit, your spiritual growth. It's for your health. I don't really know if I could make it just going Sunday morning. Personally, I don't think my relationship with the Lord would be where it should be. You start to pay attention to guys, a pretty young lady at work, and before you know it, you're in trouble. The devil never lays all of his cards on the table, but he comes slyly by enticing the heart and mind, and before you realize it, you are in serious trouble. Just ask David, just ask Samson, just ask maybe somebody in this room today, they'll tell you. Number three, your direction always determines your destination. Your direction always determines your destination. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, if I want to travel to Eau Claire, I get on I-94 East, and it'll take me all the way to Eau Claire. However, if I get on I-94 West, I'm not going to go to Eau Claire. I'm going to go to Minneapolis, St. Paul. The direction I take always determines where I'll end up. That's very simple. The same is true in our spiritual realm. The direction we are going spiritually is where we're going to head up. It's illustrated very simply in the life of Demas. The last reference to him in the New Testament tells us that he abandoned Paul and he went back to the world. Evidently, the pull of the world proved greater than his commitment to the Lord, and he eventually fell away. No doubt, this started in the life of Demas in a very subtle manner. Maybe he just allowed his heart to grow cold until his love was eclipsed by the love of the things of the world. Whatever happened, he chose the wrong path somewhere along the line, and he wound up where he never intended to be. Please don't kid yourself. God created us to love, but we cannot truly love God if we are in love with the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When we love him as we ought to, there is little room in our hearts for what the world would have to offer. When our love for him wanes, then something begins to fill its place. When you and I choose a path through life that leads us gradually away from the Lord and steadily toward the world, we should not be surprised when we wake up one day and find ourselves miles away from the Lord. Think about the prodigal son. When he left his father's house, he was just seeking a good time. That's all. He didn't mean to fall into deep sin. He was only after a good time. He just wanted to live it up for a few days. But before too long, he found himself in a place he could never imagined. He learned the lesson. You might want to write this down. It's not an original saying. I don't know who said it, but it's great. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. When you and I decide to take the broad road of sin instead of the narrow pathway to righteousness in heaven, we should not be surprised when that path leads us far from the Lord, and our hearts become cold, and we move into sin. Often when an Eskimo needs to kill a wolf, he will take a knife and sharpen it until it is as sharp as can possibly be. Then he will coat that knife with seal or walrus blood, allowing it to freeze. Then he will dip it and freeze it again and again until the blade is hidden under several layers of blood. Then he takes the bloodied knife and freezes the handle into the middle of a block of ice. He will then set the block of ice out into the open. Wolves have a tremendous sense of smell, so the wolf will come along, smell the blood, and will begin to lick the blood off the blade of the knife. The wolf will lick that blood with its warm tongue until it reaches the sharpened blade of the knife. By the time the wolf's tongue touches the blade, it is numbed with cold. When it finally reaches the knife, it keeps on licking, not realizing he is now tasting his own blood from his own tongue as the knife cuts into its flesh. The warm blood sends the wolf into a feeding frenzy, and he licks until he eventually bleeds to death. Why? Because of the uncontrolled desire to get the blood out at all costs. When you and I give the flesh what it wants, it is an appetite that will grow beyond our control. It will demand more than we want to give it. That is why we need to be careful about what we allow into our life. It might be your pleasure today, but it might be your master tomorrow. Damas was a man who could not govern himself. As a result, he found himself far away from the Lord in a backslidden condition. Did Damas ever make things right with the Lord? We do not know. But if he did, then he would have had to have made a total change. He would have had to turn away from the world and renew his love relationship with God. Where does this message find your heart today? Are you in the cold grips of sin? Are the tentacles of sin trying to wrap itself around your heart? If you can see yourself beginning to go down the slippery slope towards sin, it's not too late to turn back to the Lord. He will receive you. He will forgive you. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart. You've never been born again, as I preached about. Why don't you do that today? Let Christ be born in your heart. He wants to forgive you. He wants to add you to his family if you would simply come. Maybe you have someone in your life that you know and you love this person deeply, but you can see them heading down the wrong path in life. I would encourage you today just to come to the Lord and lift that person up in prayer. Lift their name up to God today and ask God to show them these truths before they head any further the wrong way. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? First of all, is there anybody here you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not truly been born again. Didn't really know that I needed to. Didn't know what it meant. But today, I'd like to be born again. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be born again. How many of you today, either you yourself or somebody you know, is heading the wrong path? They're on a slippery slope. Could I see your hand? I could pray with you today. Amen. 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 As I lead us in prayer today, you lift them up. You take their name to the Lord. Lord, today, there are many. And I don't know if it's these people themselves. I suspect that there could be some. But I also know that there are others that are praying for somebody else today. Lord, we can relate. Lord, I pray that your grace would reach out to them today. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind their wandering heart to you. Lord, some are prone to wander, prone to leave the God they once loved. Reach out to them today by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may they come to a place where they surrender all. May they come to a place where they say, Lord, take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Turn the wanderer back to you. Lord, for the prodigal, send them back home. Lord, give us the grace that we might continue to run the race of the Christian life. We would not falter. We would not be sidetracked. We would not stumble along the way. But all of us would be like the Apostle Paul, who would someday be able to say, I have finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Lord, may that be the way for all of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would the men please come to prepare to pass out communion today? We serve an open communion here. You don't have to be a member of our church to partake of communion. The only thing that we ask is that you've invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you have, we invite you to take communion. And as we sing the song and as the communion emblems are being passed out, I would just like you to examine yourself today. Lord, am I wandering from you? Is my desire a closer walk? Or am I finding myself backsliding? Now's your opportunity to get right with God before we have communion.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it. Toil and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea.